We're in Hebrews 9 this morning. And last week we saw how that this chapter is discussing a better sanctuary, a better mediator, a better sacrifice, a better outlook for God's people today. So we saw last week how that this sanctuary is better because in the Old Testament, the high priest alone entered the Holy of Holies one time every year. And the people could not enter that. They could not approach it upon pain of death. But you know that in Jesus Christ this morning, we have access to approach that holy place. And that's what Paul could write to the Ephesian saints in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, where he says, "For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And so we had in the Old Testament a priest going in one time a year. But in this sanctuary, you have Jesus Christ who appears for us night and day in the presence of God, and he carries you on his heart. You know, when you turn back to Exodus chapter 28, we find it recorded for us in verse 9 that it says, "Thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ounces of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." Now the shoulders represent a place of strength. And when you look at Jesus Christ, he is the mighty Savior. And on his shoulders, he bears your names this morning. Beyond that veil, in that heavenly sanctuary, you are carried in that place of strength. Jesus bears you up, and Jesus carries you along life's way. He does that. It's his work to carry you. He's got you in that place of his strength, and your name is engraven and put on his shoulder. But you know, even more than that, he talks about in verse 21 of this same chapter how that two other stones have names engraven of the children of Israel, and they're put in the ephod close to his heart, so that Jesus bears you on his heart night and day, always appearing in the presence of God for you. You have one who keeps you and your interest near his heart at all times. Now that's a lot of symbolism, But it's rich symbolism because it's reality. It's real. You're not left down here alone. Jesus carries you in the place of strength. And Jesus carries you close to His heart. You're there. You are in a sanctuary that He says in verse 11 of this chapter that is not made with hands. And if hands didn't make it, then hands cannot tear it down. Not made with hands equals eternal. And so Paul, coming back in that second book of Corinthians that he writes in that fifth chapter, talking about this earthly body that we have shall give way to another body. For we know, verse 1, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We'll have an eternal body dwelling an eternal home in heaven, which is what Jesus could say in John 14 when He spoke these last words to His apostles before He was crucified and went back to heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. And you know, in this life, there are many things that can trouble us. School. School can be a troubling thing, can't it? Not getting into the right school that we want to get into. Jobs can be troubling. We are surrounded by many things that trouble us. And Jesus gives not only encouragement to these apostles many years ago, but He speaks down through the centuries of time. And it comes to us this morning and He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now we've got those elements in this ninth chapter of Hebrews. An eternal home with Jesus coming back. We have an eternal home. We'll inhabit it with an eternal body, not made with hands. And then He comes down and He says that in this sanctuary He's talking about in Hebrews 9, Jesus gave us something that all the Old Testament animals never could. Let's read in that 10th chapter of Hebrews and the first few verses. Hebrews chapter 10, He says in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, that's still true today, boys and girls. If we were back under that law, having to offer animal sacrifices, they could never take away our sins. They could never purge our conscience. As he says in this 12th verse of the 9th chapter, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that is, in a symbolical way, it simply rolled it forward to the next year, never really removing it. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your, what's the word? Conscience. You ever have a guilty conscience? That thing won't shut up, will it? Day and night, you can't even look somebody in the eye that you have wronged. Guilt will eat you alive. You can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't live your life because of a guilty conscience. That's why having a good conscience, it comes into bear in this Christian race, as Paul could say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a what? Good conscience. Again, he comes down here in this 19th verse, and he says, holding faith, and a what? Good conscience. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. If I don't have a good conscience, I'm liable to make shipwreck of the faith. That's how important a good conscience is. Having a good conscience. You know, Paul made an astounding statement in Acts 23:1, and we scratch our heads and look at that and say, well, how's that possible? Acts 23:1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. But you know, when you turn to the 26th chapter of Acts and you read in the 9th verse, it says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, put to what? Put to death. I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And he could write about that again in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, where he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. No wonder he could make this statement to the Philippian saints, which we'll hear quoted tonight, maybe if they get to the third chapter, the 13th verse. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, there's a lot of people that drag around a lot of baggage with them from the past. And we all could. We all could do the same thing. And so you look at this man, Paul, and you see how he tore up the house of God. He destroyed the church of Jesus Christ. And yet the man could say, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." How is that possible? The same way it's possible for you, and the same way it's possible for me, to be a great sinner, that if I dwelled on the past, it would hinder me from serving God now and in the future. We find the same way that Paul found forgiveness in Jesus Christ and His blood that washes away all my sins, sins that I have confessed, sins that I have repented of, and sins that I've been forgiven of. Isn't that wonderful? Now those are the elements. You put them all in that bowl and you get that beater out and you put it down in there and you click it up on high and it just whirls around and mixes them all up and it comes out a good conscience before God. I've confessed my sin. I've repented of my sin. I've been forgiven of my sin. And now I can forget the past and not have to drag all that baggage around with me and press onward and go upward in the service of Jesus Christ. Is that reality? If that's not reality, I tell you, we have no hope today. But because it is reality in Jesus Christ, because we've entered into a glorious sanctuary where we are free from sin because of the work of Jesus, it is our everyday ability to live this kind of life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, he's there, dear brethren. He's there right now, appearing in the presence of God for us. You know, Paul uses this word "appear" three times in the latter part of this chapter. He is appearing now. He did appear. And hallelujah, he shall appear. He is appearing right now in the presence of God for us. He's my counselor. That's just a fancy word, I guess, for a lawyer. And have you ever been to court? Or maybe you watch it on TV. You get somebody that's been accused of something and they come in or they've been written a ticket, and they come into the court, and they've got a case number, don't they? The case number is called. And the lawyer comes up, and you hope it's not a public defendant that's been given to you by the state, because I don't think they really have people's interest at heart. They're just there fulfilling their time, doing their job. But I tell you, you've got a lawyer. You've got a counselor who keeps your name close to his heart. And he takes your case number and he pleads your cause before the high court of heaven, and he's there for your interest. Yeah. And you know the wonderful thing about this counselor? He's different from every other counselor in the world. He knows you inside and out. He sees the deepest, darkest stains on your heart. And He still loves you. He still says, I'll take His case. Absolutely grace. He knows every bad thing we've ever done. He knows every bad thing we've ever seen. You know, it's easy for us today as young men to want to see things that we shouldn't see and go to places on the computer and phones we don't have any business going, and we see things because it's only been a few years when we said, girls, yuck. And then something happened overnight and we said, girls, wow. And we want to know all about them. And you know, that's a wonderful thing that God gave us. But here's the thing. It's a treasure that has to be valued. And He's given us a responsibility, young men, that we're to guard that. And we're to keep that. And we're to set it up and watch over it because there's a special somebody out there somewhere in God's appointed time He's going to bring into your life. And then it's going to be a wonderful time and a glorious sensation on that wedding night when you can say, I've saved myself for You and I've been pure in all my thoughts. You know, you've got an enemy that wants to take possession of your heart. He wants to possess your mind. He wants to possess your heart. He wants control of your eyes and control of your ears and control of your feet. They want to take you over. You know, in the old days, men were possessed with demons and they took them over. You know, in that fifth chapter of Mark, when the feet of the Savior got out of the ship and they touched the ground. The wild Gadarene ran and fell down before Jesus Christ. All the whole city could never tame him. All the whole city could do nothing with this man. But he ran to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, what is your name? The man didn't answer. The demons answered. They had taken over his personality. They said, my name is Legion, for we are many. They had taken over this man's life. They had taken over his identity. They had taken over his feet, his eyes, his mind, his heart. But I tell you, the same power that rescued this man is the same power that can rescue us today. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He set this man free. He gave him back his identity. He gave him back control over his heart and his mind and his eyes and his ears and his feet. And those feet wanted to go where Jesus was. And Jesus said, I've got a work for you to do. You go home and you tell people how great things the Lord has done for you. You've got an enemy that's come in and he's taken possession of your soul. He wants to control us. But you have to be a resistance fighter. You know what that is? It's like in World War II. When the Germans came into France and other places, Belgium and Holland, there were patriots there who hated to see their land overtaken by the enemy. And so they became resistance fighters. And they would cause as much trouble and havoc to the enemy as they could to hinder their progress in the war. And that's what we are. We're resistance fighters. We fight the enemy that's trying to take over our heart and our life and our land and our city, the soul, and drive them out and be what God would have us be. Guard something precious that He's given us. Because that desire is a wonderful thing. Without it, there wouldn't be a whole lot of pizzazz in our marriages, would it? No. Kind of boring. Kind of dull. But God has given us a beautiful thing. Hold on to it. Desire is something wonderful, but it's to be treasured and guarded and guided and kept and preserved pure and holy. And how can you do that, young men? Well, I gave you the scripture this morning, and I want you to hold on to it. And I want you to realize this is true not only of you, it's true of us. The enemy's come in. He's trying to take over our soul, and we all are to be resistance fighters. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. That's true not only of young men. It's true of all of us. True of young men, young women, boys and girls, the aged men, the aged women. We're all to be resistance fighters, realizing there is someone trying to take possession of our life and control it and lead us in places we don't need to go. And so you have a counselor who knows you inside and out, knows every bad thing you've ever thought, every bad picture you've ever looked at, and yet he says, I have grace that can free your soul and cleanse your heart. And you can find forgiveness and freedom in me. Well, he appears now, and you know he appeared once. He appeared how many times? He appeared once. I love that saying. In the end of the world. He appeared once in the end of the world. Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did he do it? Did he put it away? Yes. Hallelujah, he put it away. And he didn't need you to put it away. And he didn't need me to put it away. He put it away himself once in the end of the world. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put it away. And because he put it away, we have in these last few verses this thought. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What makes this salvation so beautiful is that it's finished. And you don't have to do anything to add one thing to it. As a matter of fact, if we do, it's like what God told the Israelites long ago, when you build me an altar, you build it out of stones from the field. Don't you put one tool on it, because as soon as you lift up a tool on it, you polluted the whole thing. And that's the way it is with this salvation. It's all Jesus. And I can't add anything to it. And I'm so thankful for that knowledge. There are many people today who are running and running and never able to stop because they're trying to find something that's already been accomplished. They're trying to find something that Jesus has already done. And there we rest this morning, beloved, in that finished work of the Son of God. Let me ask you this question this morning. He will appear to those who are looking for him. Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him this morning, boys and girls? You say, well, I hadn't quite lived my life yet. I'm not quite sure I want him to come just yet. But I tell you, if he were to come right now, things would be so great and so glorious, you could never comprehend it. even if you haven't lived your life yet. He's going to give you a life that will be so far surpassing anything we could ever have in this life. Do we really believe that? Hallelujah, we do. All glory to you, Jesus Christ.